If you were a believer in the first century, there would have been a battle that took place in your life over two key words that would set apart two different kingdoms. The two key words are Caesar Kurios, Caesar is Lord, or Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord. And what we find in the first century, that believers had to live with this pull, because the Caesars of the Roman Empire believed themselves to be gods and anticipated and expected everyone in the Roman Empire to take a pinch of incense and bring it to an altar and utter those two words, Caesar Kurios. Well, the last living disciple of the Apostle John, remember the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. His last disciple, at 86 years of age, is put on trial because he refuses to say, Caesar Kurios, Caesar is Lord. He is taken and arrested. The chief of police says, what does it hurt? The father of the chief of police comes to him as a father, as an older man, and says, what does it hurt to take a pinch of incense and to say, just utter those words, Caesar Kurios? What does it hurt? To which Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, would reply with this. He would say, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And with that, he was burned at the stake. It cost. Today, we talk about being and acting politically correct, that we just go along and get along with forces that can sometimes run in complete disagreement with what Scripture says. And we are challenged to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 5. In Philippians 2:5, it says this, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. With that, let's pray. Lord, speak to us in these moments that we have, and may we leave this place seeking to give honor to God the Father by declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it tells us that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do it to the glory of God. So we are in a series called Living for God's Glory. That God has not placed us here to just simply go through the motions of life, of growing up, finishing school, getting a job, raising a family, getting them out, enjoying retirement, and then dying. There's more to life than that. There's more to life than just living on a horizontal view. But understanding and recognizing that God has us here for a reason, that we are here for a purpose, and part of the reason and purpose that we are here is to ultimately give glory to the one who created us, who sustains us, who walks with us as we walk in faith. So we are living for God's glory. Now, as we look at the words of Paul, as he is writing to the church in Philippi, he is writing to a group of believers. In Philippians 1:1, he is writing to the saints who are in Philippi in Christ Jesus. And as he writes these believers, he gives them the message that one day, because of what Jesus has done for us, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But listen, as we anticipate that day of every knee bowing, we have the opportunity before us today to bend our knee and to profess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to ultimately give him glory. And that's what life is to be about. It's not about me. It's about recognizing who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and ultimately giving him glory. This passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 was often considered an ancient hymn, that this would have been something that people would have memorized, that they would have put to words, or this would have been something very familiar with the early church. And as Paul writes, he challenges us to ultimately bring glory to God by confessing Jesus as Lord. So I want us to think about that in three lights today as we think about confessing Jesus as Lord. First off, we are to confess Jesus as Lord for salvation. That we confess Jesus as Lord for salvation. And Paul, again, writing to believers, goes through the life and ministry of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So that when we think about salvation, if we're going to truly come to grips with the matter of standing in a right relationship with God through salvation, we have to embrace the person of Jesus. We have to understand and recognize who he is. Now, first off, we see that he is fully God. Notice what it says in the text here as we look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says that he existed in the form of God. That Jesus is fully God. That Jesus is absolute deity. That Jesus is fully one of the three members of the Godhead, fully God in everything. Then we also see that Jesus is not only fully God, but that Jesus took on humanity. He existed in the form of God, but notice what it says in the text here, that he took on the likeness of humanity and he became a man. That Jesus stepped into humanity and he took on flesh and bone. That Jesus was able to be, as John would open in his first John, that he was able to be seen and touched and handled and heard, that they walked with him and they were able to talk and visit with him. It is the person of who Jesus is. He is fully God. Yes, he was in the form of God, and now he steps into humanity. So Jesus is unique as the God-man, that Jesus is unique as the one who ultimately would show himself to be fully God, fully man. We not only embrace the person of Christ, but secondly, then we embrace the work of Christ. Embrace the work of Christ. There's a book that I've just started picking up and reading. It's a book on church history and by a guy named Bruce Shelley. And it's interesting, you know, when you look at first lines of a book, This is the first line of chapter one in Bruce Shelley's book on church history. He says this, Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of God. What a picture. In the work that would be described, that Jesus would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. So that as he's riding, he's saying, look, understand Jesus, fully man, fully God. Understand Jesus and the work that he would die on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin. So that passages like Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That forgiveness only comes through what Jesus has done. That as we look, as Jesus would say, even at the Lord's Supper, that this blood would picture the blood of the new covenant, which would be shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. So that when Christ died, 1 Corinthians 15, the message of the gospel in those two verses, in verses 3 and 4, where he would say, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried. So we see, embrace the work of Christ. But then we not only embrace the person of Christ and the work of Christ and recognizing Jesus died and Jesus rose, but then we embrace the salvation of Christ. The salvation of Christ is this. Jesus makes it very clear. The Bible is very exclusive. That Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin. He rose again from the dead, and he is the only way of salvation. The only way. He's not a way. He would say in John 14:6, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that Paul would write over in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10:13 would say, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we look, Jesus, we must proclaim him as the only way of salvation. And some of you may be here, some of you may be online today, and you've done a lot of religious things. Maybe you've even been through the baptismal waters. You've been to Bible study, you've given money, you've served, you've sang, you've done all of these things, but you're not certain in your life if you're truly forgiven. That comes through not a denomination, and it doesn't come through a church. It comes through a person. His name is Jesus, and comes when I recognize, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and I know that he rose again from the dead, and I trust him alone. Confess Jesus as Lord for salvation. If you have not done that, that is life's most important decision. Secondly, we have to remember that Paul is just not writing for an evangelistic plea here. Again, he's writing to believers so that we understand that we not only confess Jesus as Lord for salvation, but secondly, we confess Jesus as Lord in our sanctification. In our sanctification. Now understand that salvation is not just something that happened back there when I prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. Salvation is an ongoing process. It is a relationship. Slide down if you have your Bibles in Philippians chapter 2. Notice with me in verse 12 and 13. We read up through verse number 11. But notice in verse 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work or to do according to his good purpose. So the picture is I'm saved, but at the same time, I'm being saved in the fact that I'm being conformed and molded to look more like Jesus. That's called sanctification. That's called my life being set apart to God so that I look and show the person of Jesus more readily to those around me. That God is at work in me. He's given me the desire, the will, and the opportunity to do according to what his plan is for my life. And as I do that, I'm looking and acting and walking and believing and thinking more like Jesus. Confess Jesus as Lord in your sanctification. So how do I do that? Just here in the passage. Well, notice what it says. It talks about that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But what if we just say, let's just do that now. Let your knee bow. The picture is humility. The picture is respect. The picture is submission. The picture is awe. The picture is that I am laying down my life. And the picture is that I am exalting him. When I bend the knee, what I'm doing is I'm saying, Lord, you're the boss. Lord, you're the master. You're the father. You're the shepherd. And I humble myself before you with a sense of gratitude. And ultimately, you know what that really plays out to be? I honor, respect, and I obey. That's bending the knee. And so in my life, the Lord challenges and says, are you willing to bend the knee? When I call you to do something hard, to give something sacrificially, to serve outside of your comfort zone, to take a step when it's easier just to stay where you are, am I willing to say, Lord, you're the boss? But not only, listen, not only do we think about that in terms of steps of faith, as far as the Lord calling us to do something, we also recognize that in times of trial, that as I have bent my knee before the Lord, he is the Lord and he's in control. He's the boss and I'm submitted to his will. Let your knee bow and then let your tongue confess. Now, it's interesting in this passage because as Paul writes, he really gives the characteristics that someday there are going to be three groups that recognize Jesus as Lord. He talks about one day every tongue is going to confess, those in heaven. The angels confess Jesus is Lord. Then those on earth. One day every Caesar and every pauper is going to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person who had great authority and the person no one ever heard of. The person who was wealthy and famous and the one whose birth was and life was obscure. He says one day every atheist and agnostic and every critic, one day every knee is going to bow and tongue is going to confess. And you have the opportunity to do that now to the glory of God the Father. Confess Jesus as Lord. And salvation, that's in order to come into a relationship with him. Then in sanctification, that means that I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord. But thirdly, I think about this. Confess Jesus as Lord in your interaction. And what I mean by that is just as you're interacting and moving through your world, just as you're going through life and going through your world, will you confess Jesus as Lord? And I think it first starts with me. Because you know the person that I interact the most with? It's me. So I start with me. Confess Jesus as Lord in your heart. Confess Jesus as Lord in your own heart. I mean, every day. I mean, when you face that trial, when you face that temptation, I mean, when you face that bully or you face that giant, you confess, Jesus, you are Lord. You're in control. You are absolutely sovereign over all circumstances and over this moment and over this time and at this, in this circumstance, Lord, I proclaim that you are Lord. From health issues to faith issues to family issues to personal issues, I'm confessing in my life. When I am tempted, I say, no, I don't want to do that. Jesus, you are Lord of my heart. You are Lord of my life. Now, when you face a temptation and you begin to sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, let me tell you, that can be a great deterrent to giving in. We confess Jesus in your heart. But secondly, we confess Jesus in our home. Confess Jesus in your home. Can I just tell you, you know this, but I just need to remind you. Our opportunity to visit and be in the presence of the Lord is not limited to 2701 Moogie Road or 2751 Moogie Road. That the Lord is with us. And so that in our home, in the regular interaction of our home, we ought to be talking about spiritual things. We ought to be talking about life issues and bringing them into our home and looking at them from a biblical perspective. That is our job as parents. That is our responsibility as spiritual leaders. It doesn't mean that you have to have long times where you stand before your family and preach, but it does mean this, that when my kids come and want to know an answer about what's going on, or they're facing a circumstance and situation, that I'm willing to put forth the effort to say, let's look at what God says about this. Let's be interested in what the Bible says about this. Because I'm going to be honest, listening to me for 30 minutes a week isn't going to cut it. And going down to the cube and sending your kids down to the cube for an hour Bible study in 30 minutes of preaching on Wednesday nights, not going to cut it. The Lord Jesus must be prevalent in our home. Third, confess Jesus as Lord in your church. That as we think about our church, the church ultimately is His bride. And the church is here to bring Him honor and Him glory. And so, when the Lord calls us as a church to step out and to step up, when the Lord calls us as a church to reach out, when the Lord calls us as a church to sacrifice and give, when the Lord calls us as a church body that says, look, you know, you can have more people if you just go easy on that doctrine a little bit. If you just go a little easy on that. If you're just not so stringent on this Jesus only. If you're not just saying, man, the Bible really is our moral compass for all circumstances and all situations in all times. He's Lord in our church. And then confess Jesus as Lord in your world. Just as you're interacting. Just as you're walking, just as you're doing your job, that I'm ultimately, whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, so if I'm in my cubicle or standing in front of my class, if I'm under a vehicle, or if I am in management, what I'm doing is I'm working to the glory of God. And then when the Lord gives me opportunity to speak, I'm speaking to the glory of God. So that my faith does not hit a compartment on Sunday that says this is my little faith box on Sunday morning, but it says no, Jesus in my faith is not in a box, that everything I do is by faith. Matter of fact, Romans 14:23 tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin, so that when we go to work, that when we're out in our life, that whatever we're doing, we're to be doing that by faith. And let others see Jesus in you. And then let others hear the message of Jesus from you just in your daily interaction. We live in a different world than even I grew up in. And the greatest challenge that stands before us is, am I willing to live not for comfort and not for self, but am I willing to live whatever I do for the glory of God? And am I willing to confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God? How about you? How about you? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want to first ask you today, do you know that you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you received Him in your life? Have you confessed Him for salvation, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm trusting Jesus alone as the only way of salvation? Am I willing to say, Lord, I'll turn from my life, and I'll turn from myself, and I'll turn from my sin, and Jesus, I turn to you. I trust you alone. If you've never done that, today's your day. If you're online and you've never done that, today's your day. Maybe you need to just say sincerely from your heart something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws, but I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and He rose again from the dead. And Jesus, I trust you alone as the only way of salvation. I turn from self. Lord, I turn to you, and I trust you alone. Jesus, change my life. Come into my life. Change me forever. Some of you are believers today. You've had that salvation prayer, but now the Lord's speaking to you about your sanctification. Are you living in a posture of bending your knee and confessing with your mouth? And are you confessing Him in your heart, in your home, in your church, and in your world to the glory of God? Lord, I pray that you take these next moments of reflection, God, that you would move in the powerful and awesome and wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.